Join us now for Call to Worship, dedicated to presenting the truth of God's Word. Call to Worship is sponsored by Zion Chapel of Holland.
Come, thou almighty King, help us thy name to sing. Help us to praise, Father, all-glorious, or all-victorious. Come and reign over us, Ancient of Days. Come, thou incarnate Word, gird on thy mighty sword. Scatter thy foes, let thine almighty aid our sure defense be made, our souls on thee be stayed, thy wonders show. Holy Comforter, thy sacred witness bear, in this glad hour, thou who almighty art, now rule in every heart, nor from us depart, Spirit of power. In this song we see the first verse speaking of the Father, the second of the Son, the incarnate Word, and the third, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Comforter. Listen as those words are sung. From Romans chapter 8, verse 14, For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be, that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So far we read God's holy word, and it is the holy word, the Bible. Let's pray that we'll have not only understanding of this, but the experience of it. It is an experimental blessing. the witness of the Spirit, first teaching us, convicting us, and then giving us this comfort spoken of here. Our Father, we come to Thee through Christ Jesus, He who alone is the way, the truth, and the life, He who alone has suffered, bled, and died for our sin, the one and only name, the one and only way, and help us to see it for ourselves, help us to see it for the rest of the world, that we might pray that soon the gospel might be preached to every creature as Thou hast commanded it, Lord Jesus. We pray that Thou, Father, will send laborers into all the fields that are still white under the harvest where the laborers are few, both for Jew and for Gentile. We pray, Father, especially for our nation that has turned so far from the faith of our fathers, that we might again come back to Thee, that we might have an awakening, again as in the past, described as the Great Awakening and the Second Great Awakening. And we pray for such a time of blessing again, that, as it was said then, that Thou dost begin extraordinarily to work amongst them. And we pray for that again, both in doctrine and in life, that we might come not only each of us to the fullness of Thy Word, the completeness of it, as Paul could say, I have not shunned to declare the whole counsel, and also, Father, that we might do it together, that the church might be made one in the truth, and then as well one in obedience, that the church will be a salt and a light in this nation, and that every nation, the church will be that each place. We pray, Father, for these blessings first. We pray for Thy Spirit to lead us now in this Word, giving us the instruction. And if we have learned through that instruction, then we can have this comfort that Thou dost speak of here. And we pray that we might know that it has all been paid for by Christ. We pray, Father, for the temporal needs also of those in hunger, the homeless, the war-torn lands, the persecuted. We think of the many, many sins that are there in our nation, the sin of abortion, the sin of denying Thee as Creator, promoting the lie of evolution in our schools. We pray that the church might once again lead the way. Sadly, it has not done that for many years, the church itself teaching the lie of evolution. And we pray that we might come back to the truth. We pray, Father, also for the other sins that are there, the broken homes, the wrong marriages, the drug problems. We pray for the children in the broken homes that are troubled, some having taken their own lives, some of it described as mental illness, but we know it is a spiritual problem in the home and in the church, and we pray it might be recognized and repented of. We pray, Father, for other needs that there are. We pray for those in sickness and injury, that they might be healed. And we pray, Father, that the virus that has afflicted us for such a long time might soon be over. If it could be Thy will, we know that Thou canst give us pestilence as a judgment. And we pray and plea that we might rather have repentance and obedience and faith, that we may turn back to Thee through Christ. Amen. As we think on these words here, we have, for the last 2 weeks, thought about the words, gone ahead a little bit, not having touched all the verses that we read, but particularly thinking of those words in verse 17, the last part of it, if we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. The statement there talks about us, but it also talks about Him who did suffer, even though it doesn't really make reference to it. It says if we suffer with Him, but we can only suffer with Him if He has suffered and if we know it. And that must be the very heart of what we believe, the heart of the reason why we do what we do, that we may know that He has suffered for us, and that we may know that our relationship with the Father is right, not because of our suffering, but His, that we may know that first of all. When we know this here, as we read the witness of the Spirit, the comfort, and we read here how we are to suffer with Him, we must not forget what we have read before this. Paul has refer to it many times. Sometimes one part of Christ's payment for sin, sometimes another, sometimes both. We read in the first chapter of this epistle to the Romans, in the fourth verse, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. There he refers only to that part of the gospel, which he gives in a fuller way when he wrote to the Corinthians and stated that they were saved by the gospel and by believing it, unless they had believed in vain. And then he gives what the gospel is, that it is Christ dying for our sin according to the Scripture, being buried and rising again according to the Scripture. And we cannot, I don't think, say that too often, because we are prone to forget it. We see the Galatians moved away from it, moved to thinking of their own works and own ways, especially part of the ceremonial law of circumcision, thinking that they needed that, telling others they needed that. And Paul says, "Who hath bewitched you?" Even goes so far as to say that Christ shall profit you nothing if you are circumcised. And so we have to keep this in mind. And Paul brings it out again and again. In the middle part of this first chapter, he reminds them and us, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." There we have just the word gospel, but it is what I just mentioned, what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel is Christ's death, burial, resurrection, and all according to the Scripture, according to what God said it would be beforehand, and what it is as it unfolded, and now Paul talking about it as it has happened, looking back to it. And he gives us many references to it in this first chapter, both times, the fourth verse and the 16th verse. Third chapter, he doesn't really mention the word gospel, nor the death or the resurrection, but makes reference to it and the word righteousness in verse 21 of the third chapter. "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." What is that righteousness? Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He paid the price the law demanded. Breaking the law, the wages were death. And he paid that price. And that's what's included here in those words. In the 25th verse, he makes it a little plainer. Also the third chapter, "whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." The propitiation is the payment that he made by shedding his blood. Our only hope, yes, our only hope, if that blood of Jesus Christ covers our sin, no other hope, nothing that we have done will cover our sin. If we think so, we add to it in the way of pride, the way of unbelief. In the fourth chapter, we see David and Abraham as examples. Then, coming to the end of the chapter, he said, "It was not written for his sake alone," referring to Abraham, "that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead." Believing there on the Father, what he did, but what did he do? Raised up the Lord Jesus, his Son, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. In the fifth chapter, he mentions it often. First of all, beginning with what we need initially as we enter into the way of salvation. We do enter into it by repentance, but repentance is not salvation. Faith alone gives us salvation. Faith alone, God conveys it through faith to us that Christ died for our sin. And that is the first verse of this fifth chapter. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We could say that is the initial way when the Philippian jailer asked Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" To be saved. What's the answer? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. There it is. Very plain. Very, very, very needed by each one of us. Each one of us must know the question, what must I do to be saved? Have you asked that question? Has it come to you? Am I saved? Am I lost? What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Believe not ourself, but another, him whom God has given in his love. And then describing further what Christ did in his suffering. And that is the foundation. Other foundation, Paul says, let no man lay than that which is in Christ Jesus. And we have to keep that foundation there all the time as we build. It must be there. And here's what the foundation is. In the 6th verse of this 5th chapter, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Abraham knew that. That's one of the things that refers to Abraham. It says in the 5th verse of this 4th chapter, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt, but to him that worketh not, nothing of ourselves, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Believe on him that justifieth the ungodly. The Father does the justifying. We are the ungodly, and Christ is the mediator, who became the propitiation for our sins. When we have in the end of the chapter, it was not written for his sake alone, Abraham, the ungodly one, he knew it, but for us also, who are also ungodly with him, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, the Lord, from the dead. And that's what Abraham believed. He believed on him who justified the ungodly. The Father justified the sinners because of his Son's payment on the cross. Was delivered for our offenses, was raised again for our justification. And then coming back to the 5th chapter, not only is his death referred to in the 6th verse for the ungodly, but also the 8th verse, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more shall we be justified by his blood, and we shall be saved from wrath through him. And then another description of us and what Christ did. The 10th verse, for if when we were enemies, not only ungodly, but enemies. We were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Enemies to the Father, enemies to the Son, enemies to the Holy Spirit. As Stephen said to his audience, you have always resisted the Holy Ghost, but Christ died for all of those, the ungodly, sinners, enemies. That's the basis of the gospel. That is the message of the gospel. That is the way of the gospel. The new and living way. I know for myself that I lived without that too long, much too long. An enemy, ungodly, at the same time, proud, washing the outside the cup, thinking sometimes what I do, what I've done, that brings salvation. Not at all. All I have is a need, and Christ met that need in his death and resurrection, his perfect life before that. And now, as we'll read further in the 8th chapter, in the future, Lord willing, he has not only died, but he rose again and makes intercession for us, as we can read in that 34th verse of the 8th chapter. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So that is the foundation. And again, I repeat what Paul said to the Corinthians, other foundation let no man lay. If you do, or if you have, or any other does, like Paul says in the 1st chapter of Galatians, let him be accursed. And he says, again I say, let him be accursed. For the people who heard it, you are bewitched. We need to keep the narrowness of the way, because it is the only way. There's no such a thing as inner faith with all other religions. They don't have a savior. One time I asked a person that was Islamic, if they ever considered Christianity. The person that was standing there beside didn't like me to ask that person. And he kind of stood between us and he said to me, "Have you ever considered Islamic?" I asked him a question. I said, "Do they have one that died for me?" He said, "That's a good thought. They don't have anyone that died for me or you or anybody else. They have teachers, they have so-called prophets, but they don't have the Son of God to die for them. None of them, not one. Not the Islamic, not Israel, outside of Christianity. They're going about to establish their own righteousness, which is not a righteousness. Because, as God said all through the Scripture, the Psalms, Paul writes it to the church at Rome, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. So there's the picture. And with such a picture, we could bring more out of the foundation in the 6th chapter, the 7th chapter. I'll read the 7th chapter. Paul says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord," when he wants an answer for the wretched man that he is. And now in the 8th chapter, "If we have known that, if we have believed that, if we with Abraham have known that we could be justified by God who justifies the ungodly, then we can have the comfort that we read in the 14th verse. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." We must be led by the Spirit of God to that knowledge of our sin and the one and only Savior. Very clear in Scripture. Very much. As I said, a foundation, as Paul describes it rightly. My question is, have you been led by the Spirit to that knowledge that you are the ungodly one, that you are the sinner, that you are the enemy of God? And not only do we read it there in this 5th chapter, but we read it earlier in this 8th chapter. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And that's all that we have, is the flesh. If we have anything else, what is it? The spirit of disobedience, as Paul describes it to the Ephesians, that they had that before they were one in Christ. And that's you and I as well. The spirit of disobedience to the law of God, to God as Creator, to the gospel. Yes, both to the law and the gospel. And especially through the last 100 years, the church has more or less denied God as Creator. I was just reading of a student that was being examined by the church that he was a part of, graduated from the seminary. He was asked questions of historic things of the Scripture, and he denied Adam as a living man in history. He denied even Abraham as a living person in history, and they would not approve of him as a seminary student that would go into the ministry. The rest of the churches that gathered together reproved that church, and they said they had to change and they had to accept that person. The student gave this claim. He says, "That's what I was taught in seminary. I believed what I was taught, and now I'm confessing that." The one church was different than the seminary, different than the student, and different than the other churches that wanted that church to change and accept that man who didn't believe in Adam, who didn't believe in Abraham as living creatures of history. And that's a long time ago, and we're still there today, and it's there. And we cannot be a salt and a light in the nation if we don't profess God as our Creator and Sustainer, like Paul told the Athenians, the learned Athenians, recorded in Acts chapter 17. He stood there in the marketplace and said, "It is in Him that you live and move and have your being." He gave the message of creation, as well as other parts of the gospel, and particularly Christ again as the resurrected Savior, which when he preached it, some mocked, but some believed. And that has been true in history. And where are you? Do you believe all of God's word? Creation, law, guilt, and then the gospel set you free. As Christ said, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples, and you will learn the truth, and the truth will set you free." We must continue in what God has given us from the beginning, and we must continue to learn more, as we do, hopefully, here in this word that Paul wrote to the church at Rome, and is writing as well to you and me, because it's an ever-living word, and an ever-changing word to every generation. And let me repeat what I first read. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And then Paul comes after having taught much that was all by the Spirit. All the first seven chapters and the first part of this eighth chapter, all teaching. And some of it very, very serious. Some of that I did not read. Romans 3. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's speaking of you and I in our natural condition. That which we must come to recognize and repent of. And not just say, well, I never was that way. If you are saying that, you are that way. You haven't seen it. You're still blind. The Spirit hasn't convicted you of sin and righteousness and judgment as Christ said He would. Read it in John chapter 16, the further part of it. Coming to the 15th verse, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That is the wonderful way of God. It is not always equally plain. When we sin, as David did, and I've mentioned before, he says, my bones waxed old through the roaring all the day. Even Paul, sometimes questioned, said, O wretched man that I am, called himself the chief of sinners. If those sins are allowed, then it grieves the Spirit, and well nigh quenches the Spirit. And that's why David said, take not thy Holy Spirit from me, and also return unto me the joy of thy salvation. When we are living as we should, as described, particularly in the sixth chapter, we begin there in our salvation, and we continue there, then this witness of the Spirit will be there in its fullness. But if not, then we need to be revived. And as I closed the message last week, that we need revival. Yes, we need revival, like in the Great Awakening. They came from wrong doctrine to right doctrine. We need revival in our life, as it was also in the Great Awakening. And as Jonathan Edwards stated, that one of the women that was the greatest company keeper in the area was the first young person converted. We need that today to stop abortion. One of the reasons that it can stop it, help it, not coming from Washington, but from our own cities, our own families, our own churches, our own lives. We need that repentance. It is that way. Evolution is there. Abortion is there. Broken homes are there. We need revival. We won't have the witness of the Spirit as we could have it in the fullness, that we just simply praise God, praise God, praise God. We need to beg God as well. Return unto us the joy of our salvation. Return unto us the blessing so we can be once again a blessing in the nation. Yes, we need to have that. We need it desperately. Pray for it.
To God be the glory.
Thanks for listening to Call to Worship. If you have questions or comments regarding today's program, you can write to Zion Chapel, 937 Royce Avenue, Holland, Michigan, 49423. Or their email address is worship@calltoworship.org. For more information on Call to Worship and its ministry, check out their website, www.calltoworship.org. Listen again next week at this time for Call to Worship.
Praise God.